Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that's 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
I think quite a few of us know that the readings this time that has been requested locally, that we might be occupied with the body of Christ. And the brethren left it to me to suggest certain scriptures, and we thought we ought to begin in the second chapter of Acts, however well known it is, and deservedly so, for all that we have been brought into, whether it be Pauline ministry, Johnine ministry, or Pitrin ministry, all had its beginning in this chapter, in the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. And we originally thought of going on to Paul, the one that was given this particular ministry, the truth of the body of Christ, but in any event, we thought we ought to begin here, where in the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, for the first time Christianity had its beginning in this world, the assembly, the kingdom, and the truth we have before us this time, the body, but to mention a few, had their origin. And that is our reason for suggesting this chapter as our first reading, the formative work of the Spirit of God in its commencement on the day of Pentecost that has brought into this world these truths that we are about to consider and which we can thank God in our day have reached to us. I think we have noted before that in these first two chapters of Acts, we have the fulfillment of the seven feasts of Leviticus 23. I hope some of the other brethren that have heard these things often will remember. There are young people here today that have never heard them at all. And that's why we keep repeating these things, for we remember the day when we first heard them and how interested we were in them. And that's why we suggest that if people care to study it out in these first two chapters, we have beginning with the answer to the Passover of verse 3 of chapter 1, right down to the last verses we read together which would be the answer to the Feast of Tabernacles, a company rejoicing in the grace of God.
Is this the formation of the new meat offering then, George?
Yes, that's the one that we have here on the 50 days of Pentecost that we have in Leviticus 23.
Pentecost means 50, doesn't it?
It means 50 days. Yes. That's right. They were to come 50 days and present this new meat offering unto the Lord. The very statement of that king might remind us that we do not carry Judaism into Christianity. Thank God we're already speaking of them as types. But we don't carry the old into the new. We rather see what that old had in view in the preparation of the new. And here on the day of Pentecost, in the Spirit of God, something entirely new began in this world.
Is there any reason why the Lord waited until the Feast of Pentecost in order to send the promise of his Father?
Well, the only reason we know is in answer to that feast, so far as we can see. If anyone has anything else to offer, I'll be pleased to hear it. There was his taking his place, you remember, 10 days after his resurrection, seated at the right hand of God, and then that's followed by 40 days, which is ever a term, a probationary period, and that's the only thing ever I thought about it. If anybody else has anything to offer, I'll be pleased to hear.
Do you think that the evidence is that this remarkable event took place in the Lord's Day?
Yes, I'm quite sure that's one feature, quite, on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was passed, there was a seventh Sabbath, wasn't there, of the 49, and then the first day was the new beginning in Christianity. And let us remember, when we speak about so-called Sunday, it is not the Sabbath day to us, it's the Lord's day.
I suppose we cannot overemphasize the fact that the prelude to this is thrice repeated in chapter 1, that he was taken up.
That's right.
That's the very beginning, so to speak. A blessed man must be there first. And the very first thing, is this true? The very first thing that he does is to send down God the Holy Spirit.
The Lord himself said in John 7 that the Holy Spirit, or rather it is stated there, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it is consequent upon him being glorified.
Yes, it was not the celebrated earthly that the Spirit of God came down. Moses in the power of the Spirit was used of God to introduce the earthly system, but he was on earth. But now, as our brother has rightly reminded us, it's a man in heaven. And what the Spirit of God has come down to form in this world is a company in association with Christ at the right hand of God.
Do we see now, then, that this is the fulfillment of our Lord's words, it is expedient for you that I go away.
That's right.
They were to know him now better than they knew him in the days of his flesh.
Right. You're going to speak there, don't you?
This. The Lord himself said that he was not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Oh, yes.
And in the introduction of this new thing, that which was old was temporarily set to one side.
I think we have rightly spoken of these, or indeed the whole of the Christianity today, as the Spirit's day. You remember in the days of Samuel when they wanted a king, and Samuel mourned, didn't he, before Jehovah? He says, they have not refused, rejected thee, Samuel, they've rejected me from being king over them. I think I'm quoting it right. And we've often regarded that as the rejection first of God himself. Then we well know in the record of the Gospels the introduction of the Son of God, and they certainly rejected him. Now the Spirit has come down here in chapter 2, as far as Israel is concerned, when we reach chapter 7, they reject the Spirit. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we know God today, has all been rejected by Israel. And it is then this new thing that we have before us begins to take effect.
Why did it say it was fully come?
Well, I think the right moment had arrived for its accomplishment. I mean, God has a calendar, and we've suggested some of the items of that calendar in the seven feasts. God doesn't work haphazardly, and nor does anyone hinder him working. God has a set time and his own calendar, as we sometimes speak of it, and I suppose that right moment had arrived.
So it was in the heart of God from eternity.
Oh, yes, well, it, I suppose it was, so far as counsel was concerned. Then, yep, sorry, Frank, go on.
I was only going to say that it's the counting, isn't it? It fully came because it wasn't complete till we come to 50. The seven Sabbaths, but one plus the 49 days. And then again, isn't there something to be said about the company being prepared? On their part, they showed their love to the Lord in that they were subject and obedient to be in the very, very place at the time of the coming of the Spirit.
Yes, the state of the company has to be taken account of. They were perfectly obedient to what the Lord had said to
them.
Don't we sit here quietly and rightly so, thinking about these things, but don't you find it extremely difficult to lay hold of the significance of this? This is a tremendous, vital moment, wasn't it? Far beyond any of our thoughts. This is a blessed God moving out of heaven. It says it very emphatically, out of heaven. All this is usurpated of another world altogether.
Would you emphasize here the sovereign action of God?
Oh, I thought to be.
If in this current coming season of meetings, we're going to be impressed with the greatness of what God has set up, it's a great thing at the start to see that it was God that did it.
Oh, yes. Actually, when Frank began to speak, I remembered an instance in their meeting, must be well over 30 years ago at least. A brother once passed the comment, it was a fellowship meeting, that in a crisis, the Lord always holds back on his purpose. I was sitting next to Mr. Blakesborough to tell him what the people were saying as he was getting a bit deaf. And he immediately bellowed out, "Brother, God in a crisis, who ever heard of such a thing?" And yes, we quite agree with that. God's working to his own timetable, and not another force in the universe will hinder him.
There's not only a distinct people in the sense of something new, but there's another people added to the world here, isn't there?
What do you mean, another people?
Well, the world's composed of Jews and Gentiles.
Well, now, yes, we'll be on to that if the Lord will in our next reading. That's right. That's why I originally suggested the 20th chapter for a reading, the vessel into whom this ministry was put. But anyway, we've left that now, and we're going on, as you know, this afternoon to the 12th of 1 Corinthians, where we see that very truth that you said. But Paul was the man to be called, yet that's why I mentioned about chapter 7 and the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God by Israel. Then God moved with the call of the apostle in the 9th chapter, and ultimately the truth of the mystery and the body of Christ comes to light. It couldn't be formed here. We say again, couldn't guard it, eh? It couldn't be completely formed here yet, because as yet, the gospel's not going out to the Gentiles.
I noticed the little word heaven here. Yes. It comes 26 times in the book of the Acts. Yes. Would you like to just discourse upon heaven for a moment?
Well, we're not told a great lot about heaven, you know, in Scripture. Except that we know that God is there, and Christ is there, and it's always up, and never down. But then there are evil spirits in the heavens yet, aren't there? I think Paul speaks, you remember, in Corinthians, about the third heaven, as though that was the particular abode of divine persons. What the second heaven may be angelic beings, so far as I know.
When it speaks of from heaven, though, is it not distinctive of Christianity being completely heavenly as opposed to the dealings of God on earth before?
Well, that's why I said that we don't carry Judaism into Christianity. Types they were. but it never was attached to anything directly in heaven above, as we are attached to a glorified man at God's right hand. It is from a glorified man the Spirit of God comes down.
In the beginning of Luke's Gospel, or the Gospels, the Spirit of God descended like a dove.
Yes.
Here, is there something to be learned in the might and power as a rushing mighty wind in which he descended?
Well, it's a breath and not breathing, as though it was the very breath of God coming down. The word is a breath. But the dove aspect, you remember in Noah's day, stamps the dove as being the emblem of purity in Scripture. Strikingly, the world has taken it as an emblem of peace. But I'm certain the Scripture used it as an emblem of purity. It stands there, you remember, in contrast to the raven that he sent out and didn't return. I suppose plenty for the raven after the flood, but nothing for a dove in its purity. Now you understand that's why the emblem is used for the Lord, the purity, the sinless perfection of the Son of God and manhood in this world.
Can you in mind to say anything more about the moral condition of the company? You did just touch it.
Well, that's all we said, that they were marked by obedience. Have you something more to say?
No, no, no.
There is suggested here the thought that these people were in the church, in the position of the cross.
Oh, they were. Hey.
They were men of Galilee.
Yes, speak on. Yes, they were. Yes, another thing that, of course, we have to bear in mind when we come to the practical side of this truth, it isn't acceptable in the world at all.
You were speaking about the word breath. It's been pointed out that the meaning seems to be a sustained breathing.
Yes, that's right.
Without anything intermittent.
For my own part, I venture to suggest the beginning of Genesis and the creation of Adam, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the life that's flowing through our bodies today, is it not? Here again, it's looked at as a breathing, but this time it's a spiritual life that will be ours eternally. I venture that suggestion.
Is the thought of the breathing that it isn't only something initial and passing, but something that is continuous and present?
Right. It is a continuous thing, the word is, as you know, in the continuous sense.
At the point in verse 2, or one of the points, the sound. What it says is, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven that filled the house.
Yes.
The sound.
I was going to say something about that in a minute.
There seems here definitely something for the ear and something for the eye.
Yes, they saw it, those that were there.
That would indicate, was it not, that their ear was tuned
to
receive this communication from heaven. You're speaking about heaven.
Yes.
And the communication, they were tuned to receive that sound. Did everybody around hear it?
Well, I think only those that were gathered together, so far as I can see, 120, wasn't it?
Yes.
Well, what I was going to venture when our brother spoke about that, it didn't come to form a secret society. We are secret as far as the world is concerned, I grant you that. But not to sit in secrecy that they never hear anything we've got to say in regard to this testimony. It's something that's going to be heard. And it certainly was heard when Peter stood upon his feet with his gospel preaching.
Having said that, George, I suppose we have to see that in the symbols used, there was that which could be seen, the fire, but the wind couldn't be seen.
Yes, yes.
And I suppose that the emphasis is rightly upon that which can't be seen first.
Yes.
If there isn't secret soul history with God, there'll never be any public testimony for him in this world.
All right, well, here, of course, it isn't just what we might say growth and exercise.
No.
It is positively formed by the Spirit. And I thought, that's just a simple thing that I thought about it, that the Spirit had come while it was in a company, or known as it were to the world, they were soon going to find out what was there. It was soon going to come out in testimony.
Is this consistent with the operation of the Spirit of God as given to us in John 3? The wind bloweth where it listeth.
Right.
You hear the sound thereof. You know not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth.
Mm-hmm.
So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
That's the sovereign working of God. No doubt it is a secret word there. Indeed, it's a secret so far as the world is concerned that we have the Spirit. But one of them has said, not a secret society. We haven't been formed into something we haven't to talk about or tell the world about. That was all I was suggesting by it. But there is the beginning of soul history in every one of our hearts.
Yes.
Sorry, man.
It's just this, it's evident that it left a deep mark upon those present.
That's right.
When they stood up and said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen.
No.
And heard.
Quite, very good.
What the eyes saw, the mouth spoke, and the ear heard. And every member was in unity.
Oh yes, that was that.
There is no weakness either, is there?
No, look, Basil, if you're going to take part, you'll have to speak up. Say that again, will you?
See, it is not in weakness either. It is a violent, impetuous. You
That's
speak
right.
about the breath. But when we breathe, we are very silent, aren't we? But here it is violent and impetuous.
Oh, yes.
Why is that?
Because, as we said, living energy was within the Spirit of God. Movement was here, and it very soon came to light. And all that was being formed.
We live in a happy situation.
Now, Andrew, you can speak of more than that we know.
We can look back
Aye.
Upon what has happened. What has happened on that day, as a result of that, it has turned this world upside down.
Yes.
The impact of Christianity has been seen. Even today, at least,
very
those
good.
Who are prepared to accept.
Mm-hmm.
And it's mighty, isn't it?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Thanks for saying that, Andra. We talk about Christianity today as though it was fading out, you know. And we want to get rid of this idea, of these ideas.
So it's not only the power of the Holy Spirit, but His presence.
Yes, yes. Well, now that's another word we need to consider here. He sat upon each of them. We never read that I'm aware of that the Spirit of God ever sat on anybody before. And the first explanation an old brother gave to me, he says, well, you know, when the Houses of Parliament are open, the Chancellor sits on the woolsack. He takes possession of the House. Yes, I think I can say that point. And the Spirit has taken possession of us.
Now, you mentioned about the 120.
Yes.
Is there any significance in connection with the 120 priests sounding the trumpets in connection with the temple?
Oh, yes.
And the glory of the Lord filled the temple in that day.
That's right. Oh, yes. We thought that was the corresponding number.
Could you say something about this word suddenly?
Well, there again, it wasn't as a process from their side. Daniel spoke a little bit earlier, remember, about growth, suggested about growth. Now, these men didn't grow up into anything. They were already born of God and in a state of obedience to the Lord, and there was no growing up to the thing. It suddenly took possession of them. I don't grow up to receive the Spirit of God, if I speak for myself. Once I confessed the Lord as my Savior, immediately I was sealed with the Spirit. I hardly knew my sins were forgiven that night, just to be sure about it. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God took possession of me that night, I'm perfectly sure.
All we had in mind was that whilst this vessel was on eternally, it had a sudden beginning in relation to its time and earth, and it'll have a sudden end.
Oh, that's right.
This meant that probably the Lord, when he was here, they had not the Spirit like what they received here.
No.
They were carried through, weren't they?
Right.
Into this new thing.
Would you not, sorry.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, since you almost have made reference to it yourself, would you like to distinguish between what took place as recorded for us in John 20, where the Lord said to the disciples when he breathed on them, "Receive ye Holy Ghost," and what took place here?
"We believe he breathed into them the eternal life." Not written life, eternal life. And that in the power of the Spirit of God. But he breathed into them a living link with himself, not standing on earth, but a living link with himself, glorified in heaven above.
You would say, George, if that is how this came about, they were all in one court, and it was all in one place.
That's right.
Do you distinguish then between life and power?
Well, yes, I do not doubt there's a distinction in the terms, but I think you'll agree none of us could have any spiritual power apart from spiritual life. But there is a distinction in them, I do not doubt.
The reason one presses it is that sometimes the possession of the divine nature, Romans 7,
that's right,
is sometimes looked upon as the possession of power, but you don't get it till Romans 8.
That's right.
I think it's a rather important matter. Although potentially we've got the power to live, we've got to have the gift of the Spirit if we're going to really live.
I think so. Oh, yes, quite. I hope that it was noted what I said, not risen life. If the brethren don't mind me pressing that again, there's no such thing as risen life.
The hymn writer.
I know it does, but it isn't true from Scripture, and I hope we're anxious for that. If you call it risen life, it's a life that Christ never had till he was raised. It's not risen life. It's the life of the Son of God, available in resurrection, breathed into them. And it now, thank God, has been breathed into us.
Just one little point here. If, the Scripture notices that it filled all the house, verse 2, and it sat upon each of them. Would you like to just comment upon that?
Well, I think, you know, we've often suggested that one seems to suggest what is collective and the other individual. I cannot be in the collective if I'm not right individually. I mean, it didn't only form them collectively. Everyone that was there, I suppose I'm safe in saying, had an equal share of the Holy Spirit of God. They all hadn't the same gifts we were in all, but I think they all had an equal share of the Spirit as we have today.
In other words, giving it a practical application, we better get along to the meeting if we're going to get the gain of the Spirit in the company.
Well, I hope we all register that, Daniel. Yes. Sad to see the way some of the saints treat the meetings today.
And this is something that is not repeated.
No, that's right. What?
There's a mistaken notion that something like this happens in revival times and things like that. But I think it's well for us to see that this is an issue, isn't it? And in connection with the company, where ever after it's God's operation by the Spirit in individuals who are brought into this company, which is now formed in Acts 2.
Could I hold you up just for one moment, George? I noticed that this little word, "with one accord in one place," is one of the key words in Acts. Yes. It occurs 10 or 11 times, and it only occurs once outside of the book of the Acts. This little word, "together."
I say no.
Now, don't you think that perhaps this is a little aspect of Christianity that we're needing to press upon one another in closing days? We just can't get on without one another.
I think you're right.
And I think in the book of the Acts, this is constantly before us. I think you're reminding us of the key, the togetherness of the thing. We've got to be in the suitable conditions if the Spirit is to be free in the country.
In that connection, then, I was thinking of what one would speak of it, now, will you? In that connection, is it this a principle that God acts upon in the beginning, he's carried right through, and thinking in the late of Psalm 133, that where these conditions do exist, it's there that God commanded his blessing, which was on even life forevermore.
Yes. No matter how small the conditions, Acts 18, Matthew 18, verse 20 still applies, where two or three are gathered together.
That's right.
There am I.
That's the only place you see it's mentioned?
No.
Oh.
No. No, it's in Romans 15, actually.
Oh, I thought you said only once outside the book of Acts.
if you look at the particular Greek word.
Like that. I'll certainly look it up then. Thank you all the same. I hope I'm not the only one, of course. Well now, should we move down a bit? Unless anybody has anything more to suggest about these first four verses.
Just when Paul, in the Hebrews 2, when he says...
Front, if you can speak louder, will you?
Yes. In the Hebrews 2, the Apostle Paul, he says that the gospel was first began to be spoken by the Lord, and afterwards confirmed unto us by those who heard it.
That's right.
God bearing witness to the signs and wonders, and various acts of power and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will. This connects with this beginning, doesn't it?
Yes. Well, that's Peter's preaching in between. That wasn't really the subject before us in the readings, but rather what the preaching has produced. We refer to that as the Feast of Trumpets, you remember. Leading to the Feast of Atonement, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then ending with the Feast of Tabernacles and the day of rejoicing when they were in right relations with God.
Before we pass on a little farther, did you say something about those golden calves? Was it an indication that the testimony of God was to go out to diverse nations?
Yes, that's been said, and it probably is right. I thought that the fire was because of the condition of the men into which the Holy Spirit came, and he had come with a view to carrying the gospel out universally. We know, don't we, that the Lord never left the confines of Palestine. His ministry was limited to Israel, and it still is up to the seventh chapter of this very book. But it was going out, and I think what you say is like the cloven tongues, it's going out worldwide.
Would it be right to say that in judgment he confused the tongues of Babel, and in grace he sends out the disposition of his heart in every language.
Very good.
Just before he had judged.
I was going to say there didn't appear to have been anything said until the Spirit gave them utterance.
Oh no. No, that's well to remember practically. I hope we all think that this week. That we'll be sure any one of us that does get up to speak, I'm not wanting the brethren to hear me speak, but if I feel the Spirit has pressed something on my heart, that's another matter. We want to keep that well in mind, as the Spirit gave them utterance, otherwise I might as well sit still.
He's the one in control in this vessel, isn't he?
What's that?
He's the one in control in this vessel.
He is indeed.
And we do well if we leave him in control.
Oh yes, I agree with that. What are you going to say, Jim?
Will you say that the Holy Spirit has two dwelling places upon earth? He dwells in the believer individually, and he dwells in the assembly collectively.
Yes, but the believers individually are the assembly, aren't they?
Well, they gather together.
Oh no, we're always in the assembly, whether we're in meeting like this or not. No, there's only one assembly, and it's because each individual was filled with the Spirit of God that they were living members of that assembly.
When you, in your opening remarks, you mentioned what was formed.
Yes.
Did you include the house?
Well, I didn't quote it, but it certainly was in my mind. I just quoted three. All that's been formed in Christianity, whatever different names to describe different effects are given to us, all that was formed in Christianity had its beginning here. That's all we're trying to suggest.
We've talked of the of heaven being the source.
Yes.
The people down here being the recipients. This, I suppose, is the link.
That's right.
Now this links us with heaven.
It does, quite.
King, were you going to say something? I was going to say when you repeated, George, for the sake of the young ones, the body was formed,
yes.
The house and the assembly.
That's right.
This particular moment.
Yes.
Does the expression the kingdom of God embrace them all?
Well, yes, it does, but they all embrace each other because they're speaking of the same company. But the company grew in different aspects according to the different service committed to it. The assembly is a worshipping vessel. The body is for the expression of Christ. The kingdom is under the lordship of Christ and his control, that we might carry out his will in this world. The house is the place where God dwells and finds his pleasure in his people. But they're all two of all the same people.
You would say that the thought of the house of God was not new, but of audience.
I know, thanks for that, yes. There was a house here before, quite material though it was. But there never was a body of Christ in this world till this moment.
If they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no room for another spirit.
Very good.
Could you just clarify one other point, then, for the sake of us and the younger, in connection with what Mr. Thompson was saying? The body was formed, and the word beginning, as he used repeatedly since the beginning of the meeting, but we never seem to think of the body as incomplete. People speak of the body as beginning, and at any given moment we can view the body as complete from this moment.
Oh yes, from this moment, but this is where it did begin. It wasn't an evidence before this moment. This is where it began.
Well, we hope you'll touch that, George, as we go through this reading, the three distinctive phases in which the body is looked at.
It'll be one of our subjects this afternoon.
Right.
You would say then that the company was formed before the teaching in relation to the body came out.
That's right. That's why I referred to Paul a little bit earlier as the vessel that brought it out. But the house and the kingdom came out, both in Peter particularly, both the house and the kingdom. And he's the first man to bear testimony to it.
It's the kingdom which is, and its application individually, isn't it?
Yes, under the lordship of Christ.
And the other is a company, collecting company.
Well now, if we've gone halfway through the reading, we wanted to see the effect in these people, the initial members of the body of Christ. They didn't know they were members of the body of Christ at this moment, but we know now that they were. And so in verse 37, this is how the body has been formed. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Well now, the result, as we saw, we read from verse 41, you remember, then they that gladly received his word. This is where they were brought in as a result of that preaching.
You would distinguish then the kingdom in relation to receiving the word and being baptized, bound to the lordship of Christ, the fellowship, breaking the bread in connection with the body, and the prayers in connection with the house of God.
Yes, quite good.
Why pricked to the heart, dear brother, and not pricked in the conscience?
If you looked over at chapter 7, we might find an answer to that. I'm not asking you to do it. You remember when Stephen testified to them, they were cut to the heart. But they were not pricked in the heart. And it's often been pointed out it was only their flesh that was wounded. Cut to the heart, but never a heart work in relation to God. Here it went beyond the flesh into their very hearts, pricked, and I do not doubt they accepted the divine sentence of judgment upon themselves. What shall we do?
I believe it means stunned, doesn't it? We know what it was. These people were stunned to the heart.
Oh yes. I've never seen to this moment the force of that Old Testament scripture, he smote him under the fifth rib.
That'd be good. That's where the heart was. Now you might as well finish it. And then gladly, though the divine sentence was pronounced upon them, no doubt the Spirit of God had been working in the hearts of these people, and they gladly received his word, and immediately, as it were baptized, cutting them off from the guilty nation and introducing them into this new company, as we know that baptism has a twofold application, the end of one thing and the beginning of another.
It's very interesting in Peter's preaching, isn't it, it isn't our subject this morning, to see how that a preacher carried along in the power of the Spirit outside of the present congregation often utters something that's in the nature of a prophetic word.
Yes.
In verse 39, to all that are afar off.
Yes.
I suppose the Gentile was in view.
That's right, it was.
But the immediate effect of the preaching was that the Jews were brought in.
I thought myself, mind you, that Peter at the moment thought that was the distant Jews.
Yeah.
I don't ever believe he thought it was Gentiles.
Yeah.
Or he never would have spoken as he did later on in chapters 12 and 13, was it? 10 and 11.
Yeah.
10 and 11.
Mm.
Yes, that's right, with Cornelius. Still, as you say, the prophetic word was there.
Elected to the Lord, as many as the Lord our God shall call.
I suppose then the normal confession of his name as Lord was the door of entrance into the house of God on earth.
Oh, yes.
Yes,
sir. Well, it is, and the kingdom too, you know, for salvation. Romans 10. And so the company is beginning to expand. The Spirit of God is there. It didn't come a second time. And we are perfectly sure that they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, that every one of them too came in for their share of the gift of the Spirit of God.
It's often been said, but I think it's worth saying again, that on the day when the law was given, 3,000 souls died.
Mm.
Daniel, never regret repeating a thing. I told you what Mac Broom said to me years ago, you know. Never be afraid of repetition, but avoid recitation. I'm only saying it because you said it, okay? But if I'm repeating it as something I've learned from the Lord, as truth anyway from the brethren,
well,
it's worth repeating.
As long as we don't have to say, alas, master, it was foreign.
Oh, no. I don't think I'd say much here today, oh, Lord, Daniel. And as you said, getting to the meetings, that's where we get it, isn't it? Anyhow, there was these 3,000 souls added to this company, and I think we can say that after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, we'll be coming on to that, I think. And here is 3,000 added.
Who would take it that these 3,000 souls were all Jews?
Oh, I'm sure of that, are there? Yes. Peter would have shrunk from ever preaching the gospel to a Gentile.
Mm.
Why does it say in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily, and it doesn't say that in verse 41?
Well, is it not in verse 41 we see the work in the hearts of the people? And what verse 47 tells us, it was the Lord that was behind that in the hearts of the people. I hope I'm not only in the assembly because I repented. I hope the Lord was behind me in that repentance to get me in. I think that's the true side of it. Pardon me speaking simply. Yeah. But then notice this word about them. They continued. We were saying just at breakfast time, some of us this morning, how very zealously men will go in for their careers in this world, devoting time night and day almost to it. Believers on the Lord Jesus Christ every day, and they never seem to think it worth devoting a bit of extra time for heavenly things. All that has got to lose, this will have forever. We've only got about 10 minutes a day to give to it. Isn't it sad? But these continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship.
Would you say that the apostles' doctrine here would involve in so far as things had been revealed to them?
Oh yes, yes, it's bound to be limited. Mm. They had to learn the mystery yet, not from the Lord, they learned it from Paul, you remember. And there again, I think that was a divine movement. They couldn't afford after this to refuse the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. He came up to Jerusalem later, you remember, and spoke to them about it.
Just pressing the same point of getting to the meeting, I suppose that the day in which this speaks of, the word would be coming out through prophetic ministry. There'd be no written Bibles to turn to. You'd have to get to the meeting to hear what God was saying.
Mm-hmm. I do.
Mm-hmm. I notice Mr. Darby uses the word persevere.
Mm-hmm.
He persevered instead of continuing.
See, that's quite.
Mm-hmm. It says they. That's the separated company. Separated, I mean, on earth by Babylon. But it's also, is it, the company where he has put his name.
You say? Yes?
Is this perseverance similar to the idea I will seek after? One thing have I desired, that will I seek after.
What you're referring to, Doctor?
Persevered. And we have persevered in the teaching.
That's what they do, Judge. They persevered in the teaching.
I say, yes. It's that a song, didn't it? The actual song, and then fellowship. Is that the one you're referring to?
No, persevere. It's something that I have to seek after, is it? Mm-hmm.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Probably I couldn't see where you're pointing to.
That's referring to, I think, the 27th Psalm, aren't you? One thing.
Have
I desire, and that will I seek after.
It's something that I have to do, is it? It's some energy on my part, that's what I mean.
It's not so much that we have to do, but we won't allow anything to prevent us from fulfilling it.
Mm-hmm.
We love to be it.
But the grand point is that they continue, they persevere. This is a word for us sitting here today. Persevering in the apostles' doctrine. Having another, only it to be from God.
The verse would be one of the most vital verses in Christianity, in my comprehension of it and my enjoyment of it. Wouldn't it?
We'd hardly hear that speak up again.
It would be one of the most important verses of the New Testament.
I see, yes. I think when we were in Ireland, this was linked with the four anchors were cast out in the shipwreck, and they hoped for the day.
Right. It's a very wide embracing verse, isn't it?
Yes.
Because the first part gives me background and horizon in my moral Christian life. The second part gives me a circle which is formed and into which I am introduced. And the third part gives me a link with a glorified man in the remembrance of his death. And the fourth part gives me the international activities of God in prayers.
Very good. Very good. One who's persevering in the apostles' teaching is one who's prepared to submit to the love of God. Isn't that so?
Oh yes. The idea here is what is formed, though, this oneness that has been centered, you see, in these different names that are given. We know that there were different individuals who were bound together into one company, but there wasn't any distinction, as it were, between them, whatever they were naturally. Here they stand as a company unitedly joined together. What was true of one was just as true of the other in their service for God in this world. That's what the preacher, I think, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they were all together, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers.
Do you consider that this word fellowship involves the thought of being in a scene of contrariety?
That's right.
Opposed to God, around.
Right.
And does it involve to the thought of partnership in which you were brought?
I think so. The two really are linked together, I think. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, as though the two go together.
And the apostles were in reproach.
That's right.
So they connected themselves with the company, were identified with the apostles who were in reproach. That's what.
I see, yes.
There's a company that's characterized by these four features, isn't it?
That's right.
That's the point, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
It's characterized by these four features. Mm-hmm. And it behoves us as a company of the Lord's people to be characterized by these same features in 1969.
Mm-hmm.
In the epistle, the apostle says, we are of John, that's the apostles. The rest, the whole world, and the wicked one.
If it's a scene of contrariety and reproaches upon God's people, if the thought of separation has already come before us, do you think this might be indicated in the cloven tongues as having a link with the cloven foot in connection with the clean animals?
Well, it's been thought that, you see, that just as the cloven foot would be suggestive of the outside walk, we thought the cloven tongues in their heart were suggestive of an internal judgment between what is of man according to the flesh and what is of God according to the spirit.
The only reason one holds up the meeting on this point is that these are really fundamental and vital truths for us. If we haven't got this true sanctification to God in our hearts, nothing else is of any value. It's got to be a heart matter.
Oh yes. I've seen in days gone by, in meetings probably, when perhaps we've known a pretty brainy, well-educated man in the meeting, give thanks to God, and perhaps before the meeting was ended, an ordinary, well, we wouldn't call ignorant, but, you know, just an ordinary sort of man, and give thanks to God, and yet, he's given thanks having a spiritual right about it, that's pretty the creative man, or the instructed, educated, that's the word I want, that the educated man apparently couldn't rise.
That's the two men who read the 23rd Psalm, isn't it?
Well, yes.
The elocutionist.
Oh, yes, that's right.
And the other, and the reason, the difference was that the one who wasn't the elocutionist but spoke from his heart, he said he knew the shepherd.
That's right.
The other knew the Psalm, the other knew the shepherd.
When the Spirit descended upon the Lord, it took form. It's the only place that I know in Scripture where it said to take form.
As it does?
When it was demonstrated in fire, it was character it was in mind, not form. Character, and what was moral.
I pity you didn't mention that now when we spoke about the sons of fire, I know. It didn't need to come in terms of fire about the Lord, it did with them. We know there was that the name of the Spirit of God could not dwell in and judicially. It divided between what was of God in them and what was of man in them, the flesh. It didn't need that with the Lord. He was pure from head to foot, wasn't he?
But it has always to be born in mind now, according to Hebrews 12, that our God is a consuming fire.
That's right.
He can consume everything. So this comes to himself from the cross of the witness to it. And the Spirit is here to enable us to fulfill it.
I sometimes wondered, while we just touched on it for a moment, whether one is more inclined to encourage one side of the cloven tongue without the other. To be thankful I've got some light from God and ability to speak to God and consume with God. Do I use the Spirit to keep in subjection this old nature that's in me? He's there for one or the other. And I think the more, of course, that I go in for the things of God and engage with them, the more power I have to keep the old flesh in subjection. But there's two sides, you know, they're cloven tongues.
This was true in the new meeting with the judge. The leaven was arrested by the fire.
That's right. That's right, man. Mm.
You said, dear brother, do I use the Spirit to keep the flesh in subjection? Mm. Can you tell us how that's done? Using the Spirit to keep the flesh in subjection.
Well, the reason we usually give for that, the more I go in for what is positive, the more easy I have to keep in subjection what is negative. But if I'm going to start like the man in Romans 7 to fight the negative and keep it down, I'll be a wretched man. But if I live in the circle of what is heavenly and spiritual, and a large measure eternal in the power of the Spirit, I have no difficulty in keeping the flesh with it or to be kept. If we go in for what is positive, we have power to keep in subjection what is negative. That's what I generally suggest.
In the strength of our communion, which is normal for a Christian, that's where we should discover the flesh in our communion, and then we shall judge it. If we discover the flesh in the presence of Satan, we shall succumb to it. But the secret of the Christian is to discover the flesh in the presence of God in our communion. And we don't touch it, we judge it.
Do you think perhaps, Mr. Thurston, the
Theophany is not to find a verse to make the case. We, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mm-hmm. But the difficulty is just to give place to the Spirit.
Yes. Submission to do with it.
Well, I think we have to be constantly giving place to the Spirit, and that's a moment by moment all our life exercise.
I was thinking about that verse in Galatians. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's it.
In the incident of David and Goliath, you know, it's slain. Goliath was slain with a sling stone, and then he took Goliath's sword and put up his head. And then later, in the incident of Abijah, he asked, he got bread, then said, what else? He said, we're on that sword by which you put up the head of Goliath. He says, give that to me, there's nothing like that. I believe that helps us to understand this question, and it's the first question. But it's in life, the power of life in Christ, that we have power to deal with the flesh.
I'm sure that's right. That's what one had in mind, really. We need power.
That's right.
There's not an atom of Paul in Romans 7. Mm-hmm. If a brother loses his temper, he's in Romans 7. If he asks God to help him to suppress it, he's still in Romans 7. He needs power. You can't suppress this thing, but you need something new.
Oh, that's right.
You get it in Romans 8.
In the Romans 8.
You get power to do these things from the ascended Christ.
And that's more to the point than our day, isn't it? Some people tell us that why want there so much power here? And that's true. And in our day, the other extreme, so little. But then the power today is just a new thing. It's the power in living, isn't it? Rather than exceptional exploits.
We sometimes suggested about those two chapters you're quoting from that in Romans 7 he's dealing with the Spirit, as it were, alongside of the flesh. Whereas in Romans 8 he's dealing with his position in Christ and the blessedness of the Spirit through that, and that's what brings him into deliverance. We've noted often, I think, haven't we, that in the first verse the Spirit of God is there to form him in Christ. In the second verse, it's the Spirit himself. In the third verse, it's God. And in the fourth verse, it's himself. We only throw that out suggestively. And the first four verses of Romans 8.
Would that then, George, be God and the Spirit giving us afresh the meaning of the cross?
Well, it's the result of the cross. It's to attach us to a risen, glorified man in heaven above. The Spirit doesn't come from Christ on the cross. It comes from Christ glorified at God's right hand. And it touches us immediately to Christ in glory.
I was only thinking, George, of the finishing of the man of the flesh at the cross.
Oh, yes. But then it's where our brother referred us to in Romans. It's that I might finish myself from the man of the flesh experimentally to come out in this world serviceable to God. And I find that, as we've said, that the Spirit gives me all these things, what he is in himself, what he is in Christ, what he is to God, with a view to me. Well, look, 10 Romans 8 up, seeing that's been raised, a lot of us know them. Some of these young men say, we wish you'd quoted that or something. And the first verse of Romans 8 has been quoted from. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is the put us at right with Christ. In verse 2 is the Spirit himself. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In verse 3 is in relation to God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Then, fourthly, it's what it is to me in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It puts me in right relations with every divine person, in order that I might walk here in the service of God. But now we'll have to come back to this chapter.
In verse 43, yes, there seems to be a distinction made between every soul and the apostles.
That's right.
So what you've been discoursing upon in Romans 8
is an exercise to be taken up by every individual in the company, and if we understand it, then conditions are right for the apostles to bear this powerful witness.
They were the foundation, not one that we have built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Very interesting, isn't it, that what's predicated of these apostles, wonders and signs, were just exactly the things that are mentioned concerning Moses in Acts 7. We noticed in Cookenzie on Wednesday night. What was true of the mediator of the old covenant is now coming to light in the apostles in connection with the new.
That's right. This appears to be largely a walk at this time, I mean, of sight.
Oh, yes.
They saw these things.
That's right.
Lots of saints of God today are still to be found in this earthly system or idea. They're wanting us to walk by sight. They say there's no harm in this. That means to say you look around, you can see nothing wrong with it, so it must be right. But we're called to walk by faith.
There was, we must remember that about them, that's never been told about us.
Exactly.
That what they did have in view, the isn't God had given them. They made a transfer from that, but you and I were never given anything on this earth at all.
But it's just as necessary today for the believer to continue steadfastly as it was in that day.
Oh, indeed it is, Peter, yes. If Judaism doesn't attract us, there's plenty else in the world that does.
Is the breaking of bread the expression of the fellowship?
That's right.
Going in here?
We thought that, yes. What we are called to by the Lord Himself and the Apostle, as we may see yet. No, that's not our chapter.
Do you mind saying something about why prayer is here in the plural?
Prayers?
Yes.
Is it not that the house constantly expresses its dependence upon the head that is in heaven? That is, they realize now that they're controlled from a divine center in heaven, while they have the control and power, of course, in their heart by the Spirit, and are being praised with the recognition of the rights of the Lord, that his rights might be maintained in this earthly company.
The house character.
The house character with prayers, yes.
In connection with the breaking of bread, George, on the first day of the week, the disciples, they came together to break bread.
That's right.
And you see, it's the greatest privilege we have this side of the glory.
Well, I think that. Is
to be gathered round the Lord and to break bread in remembrance of him.
That's right.
And it's so present, dear brother, that we would do well to spend a great deal of time in meditating upon it.
Yes.
Amen. In order that we might act here for his pleasure.
Till he comes.
Till he comes indeed.
We might come together on the Lord's Day morning, as I hope every one of us in this meeting do, on the first day of the week, to remember the Lord, calling him to mind in the breaking of bread. And then some of us, like yourself, have the privilege at night to present the gospel, in order that others might hear that. Some of us maybe have a reading like this in the afternoon. But all I want to suggest is, whether it be the breaking of bread, ministry to the saints, gospel to the world, I think the first one is the most important, and the last we want to have to give up. If we only had one meeting on a Lord's Day, as far as I'm concerned, it would be the breaking of bread.
Because it ministers to heaven.
Oh yes,
oh yes, it is there.
Yes, oh,
I know, but we forget this. One's heart is often broken. Not long ago, I listened to a brother ministering and telling us about a journey to the moon.
Speak up.
Day meeting. But these things don't go together. They don't go together. Morning meeting is for his pleasure.
That's right.
Ministering for his blessed heart to gain himself for us.
Everything springs from the dead.
Oh, yes.
It hasn't been said, it was Mr. Stoney who said it. No doubt he said it in light of Scripture. God never takes anything out of our lives without putting something there. And if Judaism was to be taken away, then this was what was to be put in its place. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
That's very good.
Just one little point, George, in connection with Jimmy's remark, prayers. Do you think that the reason it's in the plural is that if it were prayer, it might be just the general attitude of dependence? But the fact that prayers are mentioned
is something audible to which the saints can say amen.
Don't you think that in an assembly where the prayer is going out, each has got the privilege of giving expression, particularly to what's put upon their heart by the Lord?
Yes.
Sometimes many people pray perhaps for everything to come into their mind. The old times take nothing of that.
Yes. We probably hit the prayer meeting as the simplest meeting of all, you know. But I think, as you say, if we keep in mind that what we are coming to pray about is the Lord's own interest particularly, I think it will probably shorten our prayers a little bit. I must say for myself, long prayers wait a minute before they're done. Maybe because I cannot pray long myself, you can say that if you like. But to hear a brother get on to his feet with a few short, direct sentences, and the Lord's interest address the Lord, we can very hardly say amen to it. But sad when a brother prays long enough, you hope and he'd sit down, isn't it?
That's a struggle maintaining the other three, though, isn't it? The prayers are a struggle maintaining the expression of the fellowship, the enjoyment of the fellowship, and the perseverance in the teaching.
We need to remember that, because the prayer meeting is not always the best attended meeting, is it?
No. Well, we might be to blame for it, you know, still.
I know, I feel that too. Yeah.
Yes, that's true.
Surely we must recognize that God's activities have become more international with the setting aside of Judaism.
Oh, yes.
And these prayers become very, shall we say, comprehensive. Uh-huh. That they take in the inside, they also embrace the outside.
Oh, yes.
And both are held in their own relation and sphere. Is that right?
Oh, that's quite right, Andrew, yes.
The thought of being continuous, isn't it?
Well, that's right, knowing that if anything is going to be affected at all, it can only be originally, if you like, objectively from the Lord Himself and subjectively in the Spirit of God on our side. I can't do it, but at least I can pray about it.
Is the oneness of this company very important in this chapter? With one heart, they receive the gospel. In one action, they are all baptized, separated unto God, separated from the world. They have one heart to persevere. They have one object in view. And in the verses from 44 and 45, they have oneness in possession.
Very good.
And they've got oneness in desire daily continued, haven't they?
Right. Well, we just wanted to touch that our time's nearly gone down to verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord. And while, of course, we have no mention of the body here as yet, we know that the body had been formed, and we find that one of the things that will come to light with us in reading further on about the body is the one accord, each member working in relation to the whole.
You jump to verse 45, but it's a good body feature, isn't it? They were taking care of one another.
That's right.
I'm going to ask whether it only applied to those who have physical possessions.
In verses 45, you mean?
Yes. Or well, there's spiritual application of this. Otherwise, some of us, being Paul, would have nothing to give as these people.
Well, you can't give away what you haven't got, can you?
You can't.
No, but it means, I think, as Daniel has said, that while we are united primarily in regard to what is heavenly and spiritual, and attached to Christ in heaven above, we are attached to one another. And how can I, say, come along to the meeting, know that you're in need, and pray that the Lord might add his blessing to the company, and the Lord might be quietly listening to me, why don't you help the brother?
Well, that's perfectly true, but now, you've got something else besides that. You say you can't give what you haven't got. God has given you a great deal, spiritually.
Oh, yes, that's
now,
okay.
Are you to pass that on to, share it to the company?
Oh, yes. What we have spiritually doesn't belong to any one of us individually, it belongs to the whole company.
It would be an over-spiritualizing verse 45 to suggest that it has reference to spiritual things besides physical.
Well, it certainly was physical, you know, but the soul bears possessions in goods.
I know.
You can't sell what is spiritual, can you?
No, you can't.
People are now silver and gold, but it has such a layer.
Rather to than sell it not.
It's genuinely, I think it's having genuine love and care one for another because we belong to one another. I suppose that's the point in this company. Then they went on with the breaking of bread from house to house. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness. It could be with simplicity of heart.
Good word, that. Yes. Just discourse upon that, George, please.
Well,
what is it that you thought?
Well, is it not that the word is genuine and simple and true when trying to look big or anything like that?
I do feel perhaps that's a little word that we ought to press upon one another, that God looks in the Christian company in closing days for simplicity.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Yes.
We'd be put alongside that honesty, couldn't we?
Yeah.
I can deceive you know, but I cannot deceive the Lord. And if we kept that in mind, he knows what I'm saying and what I'm doing. Simplicity of heart.
I noticed that in the original language, the word is in a continuous sense. Five times you get the thought that it wasn't a once for all action, but they kept it up.
That's right.
They kept up this happy picture that's before us here, and we would like to see the same thing kept up, maintained in closing days.
That's right.
What's true at the beginning is to come out at the end in remnant picture.
I feel this could be a great encouragement to young brothers, the simplicity of heart.
Oh, yes.
So,
that's right.
Often enough, I feel young brothers sit quiet because they think, well, brother so-and-so is here, brother so-and-so is here, there. But you know, gift, particularly gift, has nothing whatever to do with the morning meeting, has it?
Oh, no, oh, no.
The brothers are free, they're simple-hearted, they're recognized that the only one that matters is the one who knows the heart. So they'll come out from the heart, and every brother and sister present will gladly, wholeheartedly say, Amen.
It appears that even though this was transitional, that in this very early day they recognized that the breaking of bread had something special in connection with it. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, for they broke bread from house to house.
That's right. They couldn't attach the breaking of bread an absent Lord. This is what one said suggested, and I think it's right. They couldn't attach the breaking of bread in remembrance of an absent rejected Lord with a system that was expecting him and where he had been rejected. You couldn't write the two wrong together.
Why not?
Just one, James.
Why is it that they start here the broke bread day by day, daily? Whereas today it's upon the first day of the week.
Well, it doesn't quite say that they broke bread daily, mind you. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I've heard that often debated whether they broke bread every day. I've come to the conclusion myself that they did not. But the name, Don James, you may be right.
It's the bread of rendering home.
But that's what it means, breaking bread at home. That's really where it is. I've broken bread three times on a Lord's Day, for instance. Condition, those are things at times. We come broke bread in one meeting during the war in the morning. There's another meeting where it was in Yorkshire where they could only come together in the afternoon. We went over there and joined them in the breaking of bread. And strange to say, I was asked to go to a house meeting at night with a sister in bed where another dozen of us broke bread. But mind you, that was three times on the Lord's Day.
Mr. Darby did it, I think.
Speak up,
I think Mr. Darby did it early in this movement for something like about a year.
I'm just going to quote that. He said he did. He broke bread every morning, he said, with the young men that were eating with him. We once did it at Rosbury, you know. You'd be there, Peter, were you not? We broke bread at Rosbury one time, every day for a week, but I cannot say that I'm back, I'm going back for it, so that was that.